Politicians and pastors are notorious for counting the number of people. But they're not alone. The government does the same thing. We call that the census. And then there are the pollsters who figure out how many people are for or against a proposition or a politician. Well, it's kind of interesting to me that God numbered the people. As a matter of fact, he did it twice in the lifetime of Moses. It is so significant that one whole book of the Bible is called Numbers, based on the fact that twice in that book, God numbered the people. The question is, why did he do it? What is the significance of that? Why did he bother to number the people? Well, we've looked at the book of Numbers up to chapter 26, and the first thing that happened in the book was the numbering of the people. The second numbering of the people begins in chapter 26 and spills over into chapter 27. So what I want us to do is to look at the numbering of the people in Numbers chapter 26. So will you turn with me to Numbers chapter 26? While you're doing that, let me remind you of something I read. It says, the focus of Numbers now changes from the older, unbelieving generation of Israelites, doomed to die in the wilderness, to the younger generation that would enter the promised land. The first section of the second part of the book records God's gracious preparation of the younger generation for their entrance into their inheritance. So before going into battle against the Midianites, as God had commanded in chapter 25, the Lord directs Moses to take another census of the Israelites. That is a great little introduction to the second census recorded in chapter 26. So, look at verse 1. And it came to pass, after the plague, that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and above, by their father's house, all who are able to go to war in Israel. Now, obviously, this verse is simply saying, go take a census. What is significant is the latter part of verse 2 says, all who are able to go to war in Israel. So one of the reasons that he orders a census is to determine the military might as they're going to encounter one conflict after another. There is another reason, but this is the first. Someone has said, evidently the 24,000 who died in the recent plague, that's recorded in chapter 25, were the last of the generations who had refused to enter the land 38 years before. Only Caleb, Joshua, and Moses remained from that older generation. Another author has calculated that 1,200,000 of the older generation died in 38 years. And then he figures that that would have been 85 funerals per day in the wilderness. Of course, on some occasions, a whole bunch of people died at once, so it wouldn't have been that, didn't have to be that many every day because of the large numbers that died on a few occasions. But that's still a lot of people. But if you had that many people, if you had 1 million people, then, what is the population of a place like Pasadena? Isn't it 100,000 or something? I think that's the population of Pasadena. I should have checked. So 10 times that. So there could have been funerals at one end of that place, and people on the other end not even been aware of it. There were no cell phones, TVs, or internet at the time. So there could have been funerals all over the place during that time. So it's not unreasonable that it could have been that many funerals. At any rate, what he's saying in this passage is, I want you to go take a census. Then he says in verse 3, so Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plain of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. So, it's simply saying they complied. So verses 1 and 2 is the command. Verse 3 and 4 are the compliance with the command. Now the chapter gets interesting. Beginning in verse 5, we have the 12 tribes mentioned by name, one at a time. Then, under each of those 12 tribes, we are given names and numbers. This is a long, laborious, tedious chapter. Numbers 26 is names and numbers. I can't imagine anything more boring than a sermon made out of names and numbers. Now, there are 65 verses in this chapter, so I figure we're going to be here for a while, especially if you went through and named all the names and listed all the numbers. So what I'm going to do is skip the names and focus on the numbers. There's a reason for that. The names are not that particularly significant, at least to us, and the numbers have a little more significance. So I'm going to go through the 12 tribes and basically tell you how many people were numbered in the second numbering. So look at verse, if you begin at verse 5 and 6, it gives you the names of the tribe of Reuben. But I want you to look at verse 7. These are the families of the Reubenites. Those who were numbered of them were 43,730. So of the tribe of Reuben, there were 43,730. Now remember, there was a consensus at the beginning of the book of Numbers. So what is a little interesting is to compare the number in the first census compared to what happened 38 years later. In this case, the earlier number indicates that this tribe had decreased by 2,770 people. So this tribe, over 38 years, lost roughly 3,000 people. Now, they lost that whole first generation, but they had children, and so from a tribal point of view, they lost 3,000. Now, what happens next in verses 8 through 11 is he focuses on some of the people in this particular tribe. He singles them out for special mention, probably because of their sin, and he's reminding this generation, don't do what they did. Matter of fact, that's an important little statement as you read this whole chapter. The whole idea that we're numbering the people again is because the first generation refused to go into the land. They were disobedient, and they died as a result. So the very idea that we're taking a second census is against the backdrop that the first generation died and we have to start all over again. So in a subtle sense, this chapter is saying, hey, just remember, the first generation that got numbered, they sinned and they died. So that's basically what's going on. The second tribe that's mentioned is Simeon. Verses 12 through 13 give us the names of the people in that tribe. And verse 14 says, these are the family of the Simeonites, 22,200. All right. Again, let's compare the numbers of the two census. The number of the Simeonites were 22,200. That was 38 years earlier. They lost 37,100. Wow. The other tribe lost 3,000. This tribe lost 37,000. Perhaps the large number of Simeonites who died resulted from the fact that that tribe joined in the apostasy that's mentioned in chapter 25. At any rate, that tribe got greatly reduced because of their sin. The third tribe is Gad. The names of the people in Gad are given in verses 15 through 17. But he says in verse 18, these are the families of the sons of Gad according to those who were numbered among them, 40,500. All right? The number of the family of the sons of Gad were 40,500. As compared to the earlier census, this tribe was decreased by 5,150. So we've looked at these tribes and they've all decreased in number, the total number. Judah is the next tribe. The names are listed from verses 19 through 21. Verse 22 says, these are the families of Judah according to those who were numbered of them, 76,500. All right, that's simple enough. They have 76,500. Earlier, they had a different number, and this tribe gained 1,900. So there are roughly 2,000 more people in this tribe at this time than there were 38 years before. The next tribe is Issachar. The names are listed in verses 23 and 24. Verse 25 said, these are the families of Issachar according to those who were numbered among them, 64,300. So, as compared to the census of this tribe 38 years before, they gained 9,900 people. They gained 10,000 people. So this tribe really increased as compared to some of those others we've looked at. The next tribe is Zebulun. The names of the people are mentioned in verse 26. Verse 27 says, these are the families of the Zebulites, according to those who were numbered of them, 60,500. This is a huge tribe, 60,000. As compared to the other census, the first census, they gained 3,100. So they gained. The next tribe, did I not tell you this was going to be boring? Names and numbers, 65 verses of names and numbers. All right, there is a point to all of this, so let's keep digging. Joseph, the names are mentioned in verses 28 through 33. When you get to verse 34, it says, these are the families of Manasseh. Those who were numbered among them were 52,700. So, this is one of the sons of Joseph, was Manasseh, and it's listing them as 52,700. As compared to the first census of this tribe, the tribe of Joseph gained 20,500 people. The next tribe is Ephraim. They are mentioned in verses 35 through 36. Verse 37 says, these are the families of the sons of Ephraim, according to those who were numbered of them, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph, according to their families. So, Ephraim, at this point, has 32,500. As compared to the first census, they lost 8,000. I asked at the beginning if some of you were taking notes. You got all these numbers? You almost need a calculator to follow all of this. All right, this tribe lost. Benjamin is mentioned in verses 38 through 40. His names are mentioned in verses 38 through 40. In verse 41, it says, these are the sons of Benjamin, according to their families. And those who were numbered of them were 45,600. As compared to the first census, the census, they increased by 10,200. So that tribe increased. We've only got three more tribes, so bear with me. The next tribe is Dan, and that's the names are mentioned in verse 42. In verse 43, we are told that the number was 64,400. They gained 1,700. The next tribe is Asher. The names are mentioned in verses 44 through 46. In verse 47, it says the number of the families of Asher was 53,400. And as compared to the first census, they gained 11,900. And Naphtali decreased by 8,000. One more, and that's Naphtali. The names are mentioned in 48 and 49. And I got ahead of myself a minute ago, but the number is 45,400, and as I just mentioned, they decreased by 8,000.
What was that number?
She's taking notes. She got it. What's the number? They decreased by 8,000. That was Naphtali. Give her a calculator and see if she can give us the totals. Did you take all the numbers down?
Except for that last one.
Oh, the last one. I'm sorry. They had 45,400 and they lost 8,000. Did you copy all those numbers down as I was going through this? I am impressed. Well, if you don't total them, I'm going to total them for you. As a matter of fact, Moses is going to total them for you. Look at verse 51. These are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. So, the total number of men 20 years and older was 601,730. The total number of adult males then had decreased by 1,820. So, that's the numbering of the children of Israel for the second time. During the years of wandering, 1,200,000 had died. At the beginning of the 40 years, their number was roughly 600,000. Again, at the end of the 40 years, the number is roughly 600,000. So, they spent 38 years, and they, in terms of numbers, they did not grow at all. Now, there's more to the chapter, and we're going to look at it in a second, but I want to pause here for a second. Give you a breather from taking notes of numbers. What is this telling us? All right, God had a plan. He wanted to give the children of Israel the land of Palestine. He made that promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. A couple of hundred years later, he then redeems them out of Egypt, takes them to Sinai, gives them the law, the instructions for the tabernacle, takes them up to Kadesh Barnea, and they should have gone straight into the land, right? And as you know, as we have seen in this book, they said no. So God said, all right, you will die in the wilderness. It's either the will of God, which is life and an abundant life, or it's a life really of death. And they died one by one over the next 38 years. So the second census is telling us, among other things, this: man's delay does not mean God's defeat. That's a quote. Let me paraphrase it. Man's disobedience does not mean God's defeat. So the first generation disobeyed God. They refused to go into the land. They refused to do what God told them to do. But that didn't defeat God's plan. As a matter of fact, the greater man's failure is God's faithfulness. God is faithful to fulfill his promise no matter what people do. So the second census is screaming that fact that you did not defeat God's plan. God is going to raise up another generation to fulfill his plan. Matter of fact, I think that's a truth sprinkled here and there in the Bible, that when God tells people to do something and they don't do it, God uses somebody else. I think that that's true in the scripture. Saul didn't do what God wanted, so he got replaced by David. Judas never came even close to doing what God intended. He got replaced by Matthias. And I think that there's a sense in which throughout church history, there have been one group, there's been one group after another that started out well and preached the gospel and the scripture and the Lord honored them, and they fizzle out. But Christianity doesn't die. God raises up somebody else. Just when you think it's all about done, along comes somebody else. It's really fascinating. And I think that's true in a church. I think that, matter of fact, I thought about this recently when somebody wasn't here that is really critical to what goes on here. And I thought, boy, what would we ever do if we lost certain critical individuals? There are some very key people in this congregation who do a lot of work behind the scenes. And if they weren't here, we'd hurt. You don't replace some of these kind of people real easily. But you know, I wonder if throughout the history of this church, and it's been here quite a long time, by the way, over 50 years, way over 50 years, but God brings up other people. You know, that's just what God does. So that first generation failed. And the whole point is God brought up another generation. So that's one of the great lessons of the book of Numbers. He found somebody else to do his bidding, to go to war, if you will. Because the whole point is we're numbering men 20 years and older who are able to fight. So the first reason for this numbering is we're numbering the military personnel. There is a second. We're not done with the chapter. The next part of this passage tells us about the division of the land. So let's pick up the story in verse 52. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. Ah, we're going to go into the land. That's going to take war. And then we're going to conquer the land. And then we're going to divide the land. And we're going to do it according to the number of names. Look at the end of verse 53. That little phrase, according to the number of names. So the second purpose of the census was to determine the division of the land. So the census furnishes the basis for dividing the land, each tribe receiving more or less land depending on its size. So some of these tribes were a whole lot bigger than others. And so we've got to accommodate the tribe according to the number in the tribe. So the large tribes get a larger tract of land, and the smaller tribes get a smaller tract of land. Matter of fact, he says that in verse 54. To a large tribe, you shall give a larger inheritance. And to a small tribe, you should give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. In other words, the size of the inheritance was according to the size of the tribe. Now, when I say inheritance, I'm talking about the land. Let me say that same thing another way. The size of the land they got was determined by the size of the tribe, or to use Moses' language, the number in the tribe, which is the size of the tribe. So if you got a large tribe, you get a bigger tract of land. That's the point. Then he says in verse 55, but the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, according to the lot of their inheritance, shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. Now, what's that about? Well, verses 52 through 54 are talking about the size of the land that they're going to get. Verses 55 and 56 are talking about the location of the land. So the census determines the size. But now we're going to have to determine where you're going to be located. Is this large tribe going to be located in the north or the south, the east or the west? And that's going to be done by lot. Now, there's all kinds of discussion of what that involved. One of the explanations is that each tribe got to put its name on a stone, and they put the stones in a bag, and somebody pulled out a stone, and that's still pulling out the lot, like drawing straws. And that determined where they were going to be. So if a tribe were large, it had a large area. But only the lots were divided as to whether or not, by lot, as to whether or not they would be in the north, the central part, or the southern part of the land. So verses 52 to 56 are telling us about the division of the land. So the first part of this chapter, from verse 1 all the way down to 51, is the numbering of the people. And the hint there is 20 years and older because we're going to go to war. But in 52 to 56, the issue is, and once we conquer the land, we're going to have to divide it, and that's going to be done by lot. Now, the next portion, the third portion of this chapter, is given in verse 57 through 59, and it says these are the numbers of Levites. And the basic message here is that the Levites did not get an inheritance of land. The Levites were to serve in the temple. Some of the Levites were priests. As a matter of fact, they're mentioned beginning in verse 60. It's talking about Aaron. So those were numbered of them were 23,000, every male from the mouth a month old and above. They were not numbered among the other children of Israel because they had no inheritance given to them concerning the land. Remember, the Lord said, I'm your inheritance. So you don't get land. The priest and the Levites served in the tabernacle, and they didn't worry about the land. And it gives their number and so forth. I want to make a comment about this. This speaks to me because of something that happened to me. When I got out of seminary, I traveled, and I lived in Tennessee at the time, and I bought a house, and the house had two houses on the property. The other served as a rental house. It was a rather large piece of property, and I had a rental. And lo and behold, that rental ended up paying the mortgage. It was great, because I had no idea what I was going to make week from week, traveling and being dependent on love offerings. But I learned a great lesson. The weeks I was in town, I was just as busy as when I was out, because I was discipling people. And just at the most unopportune moment, something would go wrong with that rental. I concluded as a landlord, there are two reasons you should never invest in rental property, unless you have a management company. Tenants and toilets. That is, getting the right people in that thing is super critical. And if you get the wrong people in, it's really bad. And the other thing is the plumbing or something. Something physical is going to go wrong. So I, in reading the scripture, I came upon a verse that said, he that warreth doth not entangle himself. And I then eventually moved to Dallas where I began teaching. And I said, I will never again own a rental. Now, if you're a handyman and have the wisdom to put the right tenants in there, that's a great idea. But I decided if I was going to invest in anything, it would not be a rental. Why? Because it interfered with my ministry. And so God says to the Levites, you don't need to be working the land. You need to be free to go work in the temple and work for me. You don't need to be planting and harvesting and all that kind of stuff. So this has great, I get this. I get this in spades. So the Levites didn't get an inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord. We're not done. There's a conclusion, which begins in verse 63. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plain of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Now, I have to tell you, I can't read this without knowing, remembering, some of us just went to Israel and we were at Jericho, and this is so vivid. Can you picture it in your mind? We were in Jericho, and there's the Jordan River, and right across the Jordan is Moab. And that's exactly what this passage says, and it still exists today. Then he says in verse 64, but among those were not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. In other words, he's simply saying, those in the first center was not here. The first numbering, they didn't make it. Matter of fact, he says in verse 65, for the Lord said to them, they shall die in the wilderness. And the only two exceptions are Caleb and Joshua, as well as Moses, but even he was not allowed to enter into the land. But at this point, the only survivors from that first census is Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. Everybody else died in the wilderness. So God promised that he would be faithful to preserve the nation, and he did. But he didn't do it with that disobedient generation. Whew, we made it. We didn't jog, we ran through 65 verses. You get it? All right, I'm not done. We got a little more to do here. This chapter is the Lord numbering the people for two reasons. Number one, to determine the military force. And number two, to determine the allocation of the land, the division of the land. Although the Levites were not included in the number for reasons I just explained. Now, I want to back off and talk about the significance of this passage of Scripture. I've mentioned a couple of things, but I want to talk about this for a second. The primary purpose of the census was military, namely to organize the nation for its battle with the Canaanites as well as the Midianites. The second important purpose was to determine the size of each tribe so Moses could allocate territory in the promised land proportionately. This list also had a historical view for later generations, enabling them to trace their genealogy. Notice that this is a list of families and clans, not individuals. The preservation of the nation is a monument to God's faithfulness to his promise to Israel. Ah, but here's the statement I think that really captures it. One commentator said this: two censuses, chapter 1 through chapter 4, and in chapter 26, are keys to understanding the structure of the book. The first census, in chapters 1 through 4, concerns the first generation of the Exodus community. The second census, chapter 26, focuses on the experience of the second generation, the people for whom the book is primarily directed. The first generation of the redeemed people were prepared for triumph, but ended in disaster. I want to repeat that. The first generation of redeemed were prepared for triumph, but ended in disaster. The second generation has an opportunity for greatness if only they will learn from the failures of their fathers and mothers the absolute necessity of robust faithfulness to the Lord despite all obstacles. End of quote. I thought that really captures what's going on. It mentions the fact that this is a numbering, it's a census. It talks about the failure of the first. But what he put his finger on that I thought was right on is that the second generation ought to learn from the first generation. The second census should consist of people who realize that the first census was made up of disobedient people who died. But he really put his finger on it when he mentioned that they were prepared for triumph but ended in disaster. And the second generation had the opportunity for greatness if they learned from the first generation. Thought that just captured what's going on in this chapter. Not too long ago, there were two brothers, one named Fred and one named Don. Fred was substantially older than his brother Don, but Fred had a problem: alcohol. In 1981, At the age of 42, Fred died as the result of decades of alcoholism. His younger brother said, and I quote, "I had a brother, Fred, great guy, a good-looking guy, best personality, much better than mine, but he had a problem with alcohol. He would tell me, don't drink. He was substantially older, and I listened to him, and I respected him. He also added, don't smoke. He would say it over and over again, and to this day, I never had a drink, and I have no longing for it. I have no interest in it. To this day, I've never had a cigarette. Don't worry. These are only two of my good things. I won't tell you about the bad things, and there are plenty of bad things too." End of quote. The older brother was a man named Fred Trump. The younger brother was a fellow named Donald J. Trump, who became president of the United States. Speaking to a packed room of former addicts, parents of overdose victims, and treatment specialists, Donald Trump said, "Addiction destroyed his sibling's life." And then he added this, quote, "He," meaning Fred, "helped me. He guided me. He had a very, very, very tough life because of alcohol. He was a strong guy, but it was a tough thing to go through. I learned because of Fred." End of quote. That's the lesson of Numbers chapter 26. Will you learn from the failure of others, or will you fail because you didn't learn from the failure of others? Father, you said every portion of your word was profitable. Thank you for the profit from this chapter. Grant us the grace to learn from it by depending upon your grace to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.